Have a thought in the book of Isaiah. In the first chapter of Isaiah, familiar passage of Scripture, I'd like to begin with the 10th verse, and maybe a little preliminary about Isaiah first. Of all the Old Testament writers, perhaps Isaiah was the most educated and the most polished. God, all through the passage of time, has chosen those to bear his word from all levels of society. Some have been just shepherds. Some have been fishermen. Some have been highly educated and capable. Paul was like that. Peter was a fisherman. Paul was the educated man. David was a shepherd. Isaiah is one of those whose writings demonstrate that he was well acquainted with the cultured, educated world of his day. And the book of Isaiah, particularly the first part of it, or at least the part that is important to us this morning, is written in the language of a court of law. Like there was a judge and two advocates, one for one side and one for the other. That's the manner of presentation that we have here in the first chapter of Isaiah. Beginning with the 10th verse, it is as if the judge, who is, of course, the Lord, is speaking to his court, to the accused who is brought before him, and also to the advocate who will stand on behalf of the accused. And here's what he says. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah are evil words to us. Sodom and Gomorrah demonstrated the very depth of human depravity. When we think of the very epitome of evil, Sodom and Gomorrah are what we think of. It was as if Sodom and Gomorrah had destroyed every moral virtue that there was and just become like animals with no restraints, with no hindrance, even a presence of an angel. Two angels did not stop these people or even make them hesitate from the vileness of the things that they were carrying out. Well, our world around us is headed in a similar direction. It seems like that things, when I was a young man, that were considered highly immoral are today commonplace. I look at the forces that are plunging our world into the cesspool of filth and sin and darkness, putting good for evil and evil for good on every side. I find it a dismaying course. Very important. If we would have an eternal destiny of peace, that we reject the kinds of things that are becoming widely accepted in the world today. It is seems like just a little ways before our nation is prepared to try to overturn the Bible. The Bible speaks against men working with men, that which is unseemly, for instance, and that's what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. But there is a tide to make it a crime in this country, even to pronounce that truth, as if laws of man could ever overturn the laws of the Bible. Well, that's what Isaiah made reference to in this scripture. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers, or ye people who are most involved in those kinds of things. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread in my courts? Bring no more your vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the callings of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Now that's an awful indictment. As I said, that's the judge speaking to the court assembled before him. And it was meaningful in Isaiah's time, and that's why it's there. But it's in the Bible, which means it's meaningful in your time and mine as well. I apply it this way. The world is an unrighteous place. It is filled with darkness and sin and shame. No justification of humans can ever bring peace in God's sight. His law is immutable. His law is eternal. It is fixed. One writer put it this way. The united voices of the millions cannot lend the slightest basis to falsehood. God's truth will always be truth. And all that man can do to make legislation or to try to convince people to overturn it will never change God's law by any degree. But what he said was, when you go and dabble with those things, and you play with them, and you get a little bit of them on you, and then you come in to worship me, you offer sacrifices, and you make prayers, and you go through the business of worship, all the things that go along with it, and I'm supposed to come down and bless that, as if I didn't see what was going on when you were in your private places, or when you were not in worship service. If it didn't matter, live any way you want to all week long, and then come to Sunday morning worship service and sing your songs and pray your prayers, and I'm supposed to come down and bless it. That's what he said. And he said, I'm sick of it. He said, I'm weary with it. I don't want to hear it anymore. I'm tired of it. Well, that's a possibility that any of us in any generation of time could be caught in such a place as that. And Isaiah, far before we were born into the world, issued under the anointing of the Holy Ghost a stern warning concerning such a thing. The Lord said, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. New moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I don't like it anymore. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. It's a trick of the devil to try to get folks dabbled up with the sins of the world, and then for those folks to try to come out and worship and expect God somehow to bless them. There is in all of us a profound need to have the blessing of the Almighty upon our souls. And yet, we humans are tempted by sin and uncleanness. And it is a natural progression. It isn't really natural. It is the work of the devil to take advantage of the natural inclination God put in us to serve him and cause us to try to do it over things that are unclean. By the forms, by the rituals, by the practices, reading the Bible, reading books, singing songs, offering prayers, that's all important. It all has a place. But the work of the Lord always and forever starts with a clean heart. That's what he accepts. Folks, as you go down your journey of life, you will hear many people talk about amazing miracles that have been done in their lives and remarkable experiences that they have had with the power of God blessing them. I believe in miracles. The Bible bears out miracles and also the power of God. But always and forever, when you consider such things, the first question in your mind should be, how is their life? How is their life? Is it from a clear place? Because this is what he says next. 16th verse, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. These verses from the first chapter of Isaiah are the basis of John the Baptist's ministry in anticipation of the Lord Jesus coming into the world. This is not just Isaiah. This is the standard of salvation. It has always been. 8 points that Isaiah listed here in the terms of requirements. It is as if the judge would call his court to order and he'd say, this is the charge. That's the first thing that happens in a court of law. One of the first. The charge is read before the accused. This is why we're here. This is what we're talking about. But folks, we're all headed toward that judge, one way or another. And earthly judges' decisions may be overturned, but the decision of the eternal judge is eternal. And so we do well to consider it carefully in our lives. He has promised us a place of peace in his court. We want to have that place. A place not only of peace, but of favor and blessing. He first gives us the charge, and then he lays out the terms that are necessary to be where our prayer will be answered. Where we can hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. 8 things that he listed here. 3 of them are against the performance of evil. And 5 of them are talking about good that we should do. Let's consider them one at a time. Put away the evil of your doings. No, I need to start before that. Wash you. Wash you. This is a command to you. We believe the Lord washes us from our sins, and he does. But there's a part for you and me. This is a command to you, to me. Do you want to meet the Lord in peace at the end of life? Do you believe there is a God? Do you believe there is an eternity, a heaven and a hell? If you do, if you care about your soul, we can make peace with God. Here is the first requirement. Wash you. Wash you. There is a fountain, folks. It's filled with blood. The vilest of sinners can go into that fountain and be purged and made clean and innocent. But you have to be willing to step under the flow. It only works for people who want it. Wash you. It is the voice of the Lord calling down through the ages to every human soul that has ever existed. Wash you. Clean yourself up. Here is a fountain. It isn't necessary for you to make the water cleanse you or the blood cleanse you. All you have to do is be willing to step under the flow of it. But as long as you or I stand outside the flow, we will always also outstand outside of the favor and blessing of God. And there is no ritual or form or practice we could ever possibly carry out that will cleanse our souls except we go first under the washing. Wash you. This is the first commandment of the judge in the court. Wash you. Make you clean. That's the second thing that he commanded of the 8. Make you clean. Put away evil. Look at your life and consider the things that you know are displeasing to God. In other words, his terms. And put it aside. Just be willing to give it up. That's what he said. You know, folks make requirements sometimes for salvation. And try to put them on others. The first requirement, the first delineator of the requirements of salvation are the Word of God. It's the Bible. And after that, it is the conviction that each of us have in our own hearts. God has the right to put his finger on any one of us individually and say, this or that practice that you are carrying out is displeasing to me. I can't put that conviction necessarily on anybody else. But if God dealt with me about it, I better listen to him. He has a right to judge me. He knows the motives, why people do the things that they do. He said, wash you, make you clean. The things that you know, the things you are convicted, the things that if you were brought up before me here today, you would feel most guilty about, put that away. People come up with all kind of reason and excuses why they shouldn't serve the Lord. I've heard folks say, I've seen so many hypocrites. I've heard folks say, I don't have confidence in the preachers. I've heard a lot of folks say, I've been hurt or disappointed. Those are the causes that people give. I've heard folks talk about The preaching has been too harsh, or it's been too easy, or for this cause or that, because of this abuse, because I was hurt when I was a child, because things happened in my life, I don't understand why the Lord allowed it to be that way. Well, this is going beyond the preachers. It's going beyond the failings of the church or any other people. This is the final direct transaction between your soul or my soul and Almighty God. And how will those objections play out then? How will it be at the end of life to stand before the Lord and say, I had things in my life that you convicted me about, but I never changed them because John Doe over here was a hypocrite? How will that justification stand up before the judge? How would we escape? This is a judge. And this is what he said. Wash you. Put away the evil. I don't like evil. There are things that just directly grieve the Lord. It's like they antagonize the Lord. I'm not God. I don't understand always why the Lord reacts about some things like he does. But I know from experience that there are some things that bring a strong negative reaction from the Lord every time they're carried out. The world's entertainment falls a lot into that category. His greed with it, his anger rests against it, and it's hard to get a blessing when you get involved in the filthiness of the entertainment that's in this world. There's something about it that is grievous to the Lord, and other things of similar sort. If he convicts you about something, folks, you're wise. Now, while we have opportunity to just humble yourself and say, it doesn't really matter what anybody else is doing or ever has done. I'm going to stand before God for myself. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away evil of your doings. All of these are things that we can do. They are within our control. If we want to have the blessing of the Lord upon our lives, here are his terms. Then he started talking about the positive things. Nothing in this passage about the urgency of carrying out religious practices. He just said, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. And here are the things that he said on the other side. Learn to do well. Learn to do well. I've been trying to learn a new computer program, and it's painful. Everything I try to do is wrong. Every button I push doesn't work. And I push them and push them and push them, and I read the manual, and it says if you do it this way, it's got to work, and I do everything it said, and it doesn't work. Until one time it does work. And then I learn something. Then I learn something. It stays in my mind when I've been up 2 or 3 hours or would have rather been in bed trying to figure it out. And I finally stumble across the key. Now I understand. Next time I come to that one, it's to be so much simpler. Learning is a process. Learning to serve the Lord is a process, folks. Here's where we get involved in coming to worship service. You have to change some habits, but be willing to come where the Word of God is being taught. And open your heart to it and listen, and it'll change you. And you'll learn things you didn't know before, but you'll be able to move forward. Learn about His ways. The Lord said it another way, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you and I are headed blindly down the wrong road, and we want to do better, when someone comes along to open our eyes, we need to be willing to open them up and to look around and to see where we really are. The Word of God is a light to our feet and a lamp unto our pathway to help us to be guided from the dark and shameful things that are in this sin-cursed world to a better place of blessing and rest. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. That's the second of the positive things that he said. Seek judgment. Don't be afraid of judgment. Judgment, properly defined, is the line that divides between right and wrong. We need to use good judgment. When you're driving down Highway 59 here on your way to I-44, it's not a good idea just to drive anywhere you want to on the road. There are stripes in the center of that highway, and they're there for a reason. It's good judgment to keep your car between the lines. If you don't, there'll be a penalty to pay. somewhere along the way. It's good judgment to learn to leave things alone that hurt you in your soul. It's good judgment. Seek judgment. Invite the Lord to open your heart and show you what He wants of you and lead you by His hand and His Spirit in the way everlasting. Seek judgment. This will bring blessing and peace. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Now, this is a deep one. Lord, help us get this explained properly. As we think of oppressed you got more money than I have, so you make me work too many hours and don't pay me right for it. And we call that oppression. And it is. But God looks at it a little differently than we do. Any time that I interfere, any time that a person interferes with another person's effort to reach God, that's oppression. That's what the Bible calls it. Another way to say it is casting a stumbling block in the way of someone else along the journey. If I handle you in a way that makes you angry, in order for you to get where you need to be with the Lord, you're going to have to pray through that. And I've made it more difficult for you. If I handle you in a way that makes you afraid, if I handle you in a way that makes you reluctant to attend worship services, or afraid or unwilling somehow to seek the face of God for your soul, I've oppressed you. I've hindered you. The Lord wants us to live such a clear life, in so many words, that our very life is a call to all the world around us. This is where the Lord is. This is where the blessing of life is. This is the way it ought to be. I think of the wise men who came to find the Lord. And their question was, when they got to the city, where is He? That is a question of all the world. And the Lord wants us to answer it eternally with our lives. Here's where He is. In me. In you. The Lord wants us to be a light that all those around us see and find comfort by. Those who bless us and those who have offended us. Those who treat us well and those who treat us ill. They're all eternity-bound souls. And the Lord is wanting us to live in such a way that we oppress none of them. Very careful about the kind of life that we live. Do you understand that? That's what He said. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless and plead for the widow, or 7 and 8. And I'll summarize those very briefly. It means when you find people who are less advantaged in life than you are, live a life of charity and kindness. Not so much for people to see it, of course, but for God to look down. Some part of everything God gives us belongs back to Him. You can't outgive the Lord. When I was in India, the Lord gave me this thought. One of our translations speaks of the little donkey that the Lord sent His apostles to get. He spoke to the apostles as He had never spoken before during His ministry. He said, "You tell that man the master has need of him," which was the language of a king. If we had a king here in the United States, well, even so of our president, if the president decided that he needed this building, we'd all be vacated out of it in a flash. And government people would take it over because the needs of the nation are greater than the needs of any individual in it. And that has been the prerogative of kings from time immemorial. So with Christ. He said, "It's your donkey, but the master has need of him. So send him." But one of the translators said, when he's done, the donkey will come back thither. Meaning that He really is supreme king. He'll owe no man. He needs you and me, but He'll never owe us, folks. You can't outgive the Lord. There are widows and fatherless around us who need somebody to support them and to bless them. Do it gladly. Do it gladly because you've given it to the Master. And He'll come back. He'll never be in debt to you or me, folks. He'll repay us 100-fold in this world And in the world to come, life everlasting. These aren't really such hard terms to follow, are they? They're just things that are wholesome and sound and good for anyone to follow. And then he says, come now. Right now. Now is the time. Don't waste any more days. Don't spend another moment going down the dark road, filling your life with things that are hurtful and sad and gloomy. Don't go another step that way. Come now. Come now. Anytime the Lord sends the message and the invitation, open your heart and listen to it. If it's to seek some judgment and he wants to show you a little more to correct in your life, open up right then. If it's to come and have, as he's about to speak of here, things that have happened in your life that have brought shame and disappointment taken away forever, come now. Come now. This is the time and the opportunity. Come now, he said, and let us reason. Because I'm the judge. But I'm going to stop being the judge for a moment. I'm going to step down here in front and be the advocate. I'm going to be one of the lawyers. And I'm going to tell you, as a prosecuting attorney, what my terms are. Come now. We're going to have our debate. I remember one time I was called into a court of law. And before the day of the trial took place, I called the prosecuting attorney and I said, I know that we in America have an adversarial system. Prosecutor on one side and a defense on the other. I said, I'm not going to be that way. I intend to speak truth wherever it falls. If it indicts me, then it indicts me. And he didn't understand at all. He said, that's not our system. He said, you hide what you can hide. It's my job to get out of you what I want to get out of you. Well, this is a case of the prosecutor saying, the judge saying, now I'm going to be the prosecutor. We look at that and say, well, that's not fair, wouldn't we? The judge is supposed to be impartial. If he steps down here to argue against me, what chance have I got? There's only one chance. If the prosecutor sets terms that are just so generous and liberal that it's just amazing, then he can be both. Well, let's see what he said. Come now, let us reason. I'm going to stand down here as the prosecuting attorney, saith the Lord. Here's a whole answer. I know you're called up guilty. I know where you are. That's why I sent the prophet. But listen to me. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as wool. And you know what he's talking about here? You see, my garment has these different colors in it. And my other clothing does. My shirt does. Because it's dyed in there. But down underneath that somewhere, there's a thread that doesn't have the dye in it. All that's on top of it. The wool is like that. It's made up of many strands. And it changes color because of the dye that's put on it. Now the dye that was spoken of here, the red, is a very deep dye that's very hard to remove. Isabel couldn't do it by any process, and anybody knew. Once the wool had been stained in the red, it was hard to ever get it out. But the scripture said, though your sins be as scarlet, I am one who am able to take it clear back to what the original was. I've never thought of wool as being especially white, but that's not what he means. He means I can take all the stain of sin away and give you a whole new start and a chance to begin all over again. Come now and let us reason together. We're moving toward the judge. Today is a day of salvation. He said, come now. What are we going to do if we come up before the judge and our garments are stained with sin? What are we going to do? What chance have we got? There is no argument with this judge. There is no change of his expression. There's no appeal from his verdict. What are we going to do? What are we going to do if we come up before him and we're stained with sin? But he said, no. I stand down here as a prosecuting attorney, and I'm going to tell you, I have the power to forgive every bit of that. You don't have to be on trial. You don't have to be condemned. I can wash it all away. And there's nothing to condemn you for anymore. It wouldn't be fair for the Lord, who is a judge, to also be the prosecuting attorney if he didn't have something to offer us that was going to help us a great deal. But it is fair because he's given us a chance to just have it all washed away. Old song said, Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. My sins are gone and my heart is free. They're all taken away. They're all taken away, away. My sin taken away. They're all taken away, away. My sins are all taken away. Thus saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow, they be red like the crimson, they shall be as wool. He wants to take care of every bit of it. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. See, you Israelites, I being God, you had not the wisdom to do this. Had it not been for Abraham listening to me, not by Abraham's wisdom, by my dealing with him, every one of you would still be pagans. But Abraham listened and I let him out. Had it not been for my dealing with Isaac, things would not have been like they were, and he would never have had Rebekah. He would not have had the experience up there on the mountain. Had it not been for my dealing with Jacob, had it not been for my dealing with Joseph, I mean, if I dealt all this and then got you down there in Egypt, had it not been for Joseph, had it not been for Moses, you'd still be there. You didn't have any way. You didn't even thinking about getting out. You just knew you didn't like making bricks without straw and you didn't like it when they beat you, but that's it. You weren't planning any rebellion. You demonstrated that. You would still be there. But I was looking out for you the whole time, way back there with Abraham, way back there with Joseph. I had a land that's flowing with milk and honey. I wanted you to have it. You know how that relates to us? When we were in the womb, the Lord knew us. He had a plan for our lives. He mapped out a place, a course, a way through this world that pleasant. It's beautiful. It's got blessings in it. It's overlooked by the world. The world doesn't see the value of it, but oh, it's a wonderful place. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of blessing. It's a place like Sister Porter described when her husband, Brother Joyner, died, first husband, said after the funeral she went home and was alone in her big house for the first time there in the country and afraid, as naturally she would be. I remember hearing her testify this different times. The sun was going down. The evening was coming as her first night to be there after the funeral service, and she was afraid. She said, I looked out in the yard, and there were angels all over out there in the yard. Things happen to God's people you don't even know how to tell anybody else about. The Lord has a way of carrying us in His hand. But I tell you, folks, there is a land that the Lord has prepared for you and me. Listen what He said. If ye be willing and obedient, the life that God in heaven mapped out for you and me to live before we were born, He will help us get to it and live it. It'll be rich, rewarding, and fulfilling. Look what's happened before us. We have in 11th chapter Hebrews the history of those who were the giants of faith, of Moses, of Enoch, of the heroes of the past. And if we read their experience, none of them at the end of the way, not Moses, not Isaiah, none of them said, this was all a mistake. I wish I could live my life over. I would not believe there's a God. None of them said that. None of them said. None of them are saying it today. Those that we've loved, who've walked with our Father and gone into another world, are today rejoicing eternally around the throne of God. And so can you and me if we're willing to simply fulfill what these eight things are that He said. Wash you, make you clean, put away evil, and the other things that are listed there. If we're willing to do so, He wants to bless us. He said, come and let us reason together. Whatever it is that you've got in your life, you can bring it right here to this altar. And without anybody seeing the fountain open, because it's invisible, but it's real. The blood will wash down over your soul. And the wool will be as natural as it was when it came off the sheep. It means a whole new chance in life. It means that thing that was shameful and sinful and dark can be put under the blood, and you can be clean and innocent and pure
as white as the snow, the scripture has said. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But there's a judgment here. If ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword. And then he put the immutable sentence upon it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It's not just the words of a man. I hope I don't, but I might turn away from the Lord and never serve him again. I might do that, and others have. But if I do, or you do, it will never change what's in this book. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It's eternal. And what he said was, if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with a sword. Here is a sword. Here it is. The judgment against sin that he pronounced with Adam and Eve. And all the indictment of sin that has come in all the generations since will be guilty of it. It will devour our brightest and happiest days. It will fill our lives with bitterness and disappointment. The word of the Lord will do this to us because it opens the channels for Satan to take advantage of where we are. At the last, with a sad and shameful life, come to pass out into the presence of Almighty God, unprepared to meet him, and have to hear him say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. There is such a place. The way to avoid the sword of the Lord, so dividing between us and this good Lamb the Lord intended us to have. It's not so hard. It's not difficult to understand. Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as wool. Wash in the blood of the Lamb. Come, he said, wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil. It's not so hard. Any of us can do it. I think the Lord wants to give us an invitation this morning. If you're here and you're somewhere short of where the Lord wants you to be, it's an opportunity to take advantage of his mercy and his love and his presence. He is the judge. He is the judge. He is the prosecuting attorney. But as a prosecuting attorney, he has stepped forward with a plea, who could say, a plea bargain. It's more than just a lighter sentence. It's forgiveness. It's clemency. Wash it all away. A whole clean slate. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning.